Now, good morning. I'm going to need that this morning, if you can tell with my voice. So, I'm Pastor Justin. Welcome. We're glad you're here today. We're just beginning a study in the book of Genesis. And so, last week, we covered Genesis chapter 1 and to the start of chapter 2. We just kind of looked at an overarching picture, right, of the book of Genesis chapter 1 that way. And so Genesis chapter 1 laid out this idea, right, this truth that there is a God, and this God has always existed. There's a God who's always existed, and this God freely chose to create the world. So we believe, as Genesis chapter 1 taught us last week, that God created the world, right, and the universe, right? God created the world and everything in it. God created the world and everything in it. We are calling this series The First Things, right? First things because literally they are the first things of this earth, of this universe. First things also because they are important things. They are foundational things. As you would build a house, these are the foundation by which everything else we believe comes from. And so this idea, this truth that God created the world and everything in it is what we reflected on in our time together last week. We saw that it was God who made this creation, and through the days, the progression of the days, at the end of each day of creation, the phrase was God's evaluation. And God's evaluation at the end of all the days so far was, and it was good. And it was good. And it was good. And we have to stop and remember who defines what is good. We need to remember as we go, who defines what is good? And the answer is God, and God alone defines what is good. Why? Because God is good. And so when God says, and it was good, this is chapter 1, what he's saying is, and it reflects me. That's what God is saying. It reflects who I am. It shows even a little bit of my glory, God is saying. So when God says it's good, he's not like, oh, it's good enough. God is saying, no, he created this world to reflect him and his character and his glory. And God made the world and he filled the world, right? We saw. God made the world, he formed it, he formed the oceans and the dry lands, the sky and the land. And then God intentionally filled it, and he filled it with everything that was going to reflect him. And last week, I said we're going to come back to this. This is what we're going to spend our time on this morning, is God created mankind. God created mankind there. He made the world and everything in it, and what's his last of the creation? It's man to represent him. Man isn't last just on happenstance. Man is last that way because everything else is building to that. It's the climax of the chapter. In fact, after the sixth day, as we'll see, God says it was very good. It was very good. In other words, something happens on that sixth day that represents God and his character even more than all the rest of the things that he had made. And that's the creation of mankind. Philosophers and academics have long posited the question, what's the meaning of life? As a kid growing up, I'm not going to say in which decade, but even cartoons would posit that question. It's interesting, isn't it? You'd have this cartoon where these people would go and they'd be in this mystical land and they'd find some kind of great philosopher and they'd say, oh, wise man, what's the meaning of life? And you see, our world struggles with this as if that's some mysterious thing, as if this is some kind of puzzle to try to unlock. But make no mistake, philosophers debate it. The university professors proclaim it. Where we find meaning actually is something you and I struggle with too. We struggle with what is the meaning of life. Where are we to find meaning and purpose in this life? Some look for meaning and purpose in life through career. I have got to do something in advance of society that makes this world a better place. I want to be successful. Others look in meaning of life and life experiences, things to go do, joys to have. Others look for it in people. Whether it be in friendships or relationships or popularity or power, influence. We can shop for the meaning of life in a lot of different places, and our world is full of many of those things. But where we find our meaning of life is going to actually have massive implications on the rest of our lives. Where we find meaning in this life will dominate all of your life because it guides and directs our worship. And our worship is what guides and directs our life. If you've not already, please open your Bibles up to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to be reading verses 26 to 31. End of chapter 1 there. Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So last week we again saw verses 1 and 2, this big overarching idea. God made the world and everything in it. And then chapter 1 is filled out with God intentionally and perfectly creating everything by his word. And he did that by forming the world and then by filling the world. And here today, we have the last thing that God filled the world with, and that's that he made mankind in his image. God made mankind in his image, and by that we mean God made mankind to be mirrors of his glory. God made mankind to be mirrors of his glory. We see that there in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." God says, "Let us make man." Well, who is the us that's being referred to here? I think the best way to understand it, when Moses would have been the one who wrote it down, the best way to understand this us, when Moses wrote it down, is to be that kind of royal language of "let us do this." It's a kingly, it's a heavenly language. Let us do this. This is an official decree of greatest importance. I think we're not wrong as Christians to now look back and say, well, the us could be applied to the Trinity, couldn't it? That idea that we have one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. But I think this us here is just meaning to give gravity here. It's meant to give importance and pay attention here. Let us make man in our image. It's a royal announcement. Let's not get lost in the weeds there, though. The main thing here is that God decided to make this thing called man in his image or in his likeness. This is bedrock to our understanding of the Bible. This is foundational to your understanding of your life, that God makes mankind in his image. In the ancient Near East, this term image was actually a popular thing. So when Moses would have written this, many years after creation, right? When Moses would have written this down, this word image was a word they would have known. They would have heard that word, and they would have immediately thought of the statues that kings made. Kings would make statues, and they'd place them throughout their territories to what? To say, hey, by the way, so-and-so is king even here. And this statue was meant to represent him, his personhood, his character, his kingdom. And so what's striking is our first readers, or the first people that would have read this when Moses wrote it, would have heard that word image, and they would have thought immediately to these representative statues that were throughout the land. What was interesting is they were made of kings. And these kings themselves were to be representatives of the gods. It was representing that king's rule in the area. So here, this word, God is the creator king, isn't he? God is the creator king. But he doesn't just have some statues laying around the land. In fact, if you read scripture, God is against having statues of himself. It's quite interesting, isn't it? So God doesn't have statues to represent his rule and reign. Instead, what does he have? He has humans. God's statues have feet, and God's image can walk. And it can talk. It can hear. It can actually do things. So for man to be made in the image of God, it means man was meant to represent his rule and reign here, and to mirror his glory. Just like that statue wasn't the king for those kings, mankind is not God. Mankind is what? Meant to image forth or to reflect who the true God is. And so that's what he's doing here. He's made God. God has made us after his likeness. That's an important word. He didn't make us to be little gods. We have been made likened to him. We've been made after his likeness. But there's a difference here. God did not make humans to be little subordinate gods. We are not many gods ruling our own kingdoms. No, we're in his likeness. We're not actually gods, but we're meant to mirror or point to the one true God. Another way to think about it, what's more valuable, the gold bar or the reflection of the gold bar in the water? It's night and day difference, isn't it? We can't lose that perspective. One is of supreme value, but we also can't lose the perspective that you were created to mirror who God is. You were created to show this world that it's actually under his rule and his reign. You were created to reflect his glory, not your own. Human beings, then, are value over everything else in all creation. Not because of us, not because of something we have earned, but because of something God has made in us to reflect him. We are made in his image to reflect his glory. And because of that, every human being has intrinsic value. Every human being has intrinsic value. What do we mean by intrinsic? That's a big word. Well, it means the value comes from within. It's from the being, just being a human. There's nothing that comes from outside that makes you earn your value. Hear me say that again. You are here today, if you can hear me online or in person, and you have value. Why? Because God has made you in his image. God's evaluation is the evaluation that matters. Remember, we talked about that last week. And God said it was good. And God said that it was good. So, friend, today, you have value not because someone else gives it to you. No, but because God made you to be that way. God made you to be of value. Your value is not placed on some other human's opinion of you. From the very fact that we're made in the image of God means that we are of supreme value to him. It means every human being has value that cannot be taken away, no matter the opinion or spirit of the day. Mankind is made special to reflect the very glory of God. But what exactly is that to look like? Keep going in 26. Well, God made mankind to be his ambassadors. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Being made in the image of God means God values us. It means we are esteemed by Him. But it also means that there's a function to do. There's a job for us. There's something for us to carry out. The text here says that we are to have dominion. We are to have dominion or rule over the world. To rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over all the earth and everything in it is pretty much the shorthand. God has placed us here then as His ambassadors. We are to live and to rule in this world. But again, there's hierarchy here, isn't there? We're not, the text doesn't say, have dominion for yourself. Rule the world for your own good and your own glory. It's not what it says. It says you've been made in the image of God to represent Him, and you're to rule the world. Those are both true, but you don't rule the world for yourself. You rule the world for Him, for His kingdom, for His glory. We are to have command over all creation. We're the highest point of His creation, but we can't miss this. This command that God's given us is not a self-sovereign command. It's not a decide whatever's best in our own eyes command. No, we are to rule out of being in the image of God. We are to rule out of representing Him. So we're not so much independent kings and queens to do whatever we want. Rather, we're better seen as an ambassador. What's the role of an ambassador? It's to carry out the word and the work of the one they represent, isn't it? An ambassador is to carry out the word and the work of the one they represent. If one of you was appointed as the ambassador to Australia tomorrow, and you went and you gave a bunch of commands and told them everything the United States wanted for them, but no one in the United States told you to do that, no ruling authority, you're out of bounds, aren't you? That's an illegitimate authority, isn't it? You could go there and you'd say, well, the President of the United States has commanded that everybody eat fish on Thursday. That would be pretty ridiculous. People are listening, that's good. But you could go and do that, but unless, right, the president or Congress actually told you to do that, it would be illegitimate. Thus, friend, is our rule and reign here. It's illegitimate when it's for self. It's illegitimate when it's for my kingdom or my desires. No, we've been made as ambassadors over the creation to live, to rule, to have dominion over it, but for God, not us. So we're to live as good ambassadors that rule and reign in ways that reflect the will and character of God. That's what you were created for. That's the meaning of life, isn't it? What's the meaning of life? We're getting there, aren't we? That God made you with intrinsic value. Value you can't earn. Value someone can't take from you. And that value is that He has made you to represent Him, to rule this world for Him. And so that's what we are to give ourselves to do, to be His ambassadors. We are made in the image of God. Most of the religions in the time of Moses here believe that the kings represented the gods. So this wasn't a complete foreign concept to them. But you know what they never would have believed? That everybody was. That everyone, every human being is made in the image of God. And God and Moses here in verse 27 make that explicit. Look at verse 27. The God made man and woman in His image. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. If you've been around the church, if you were at VBS this summer, you can thank me, by the way, for not playing the kids' song this morning. You'll be stuck in your head for a week. But this idea of God making man in the image of God actually doesn't shock us anymore if we've been long around the Bible. We kind of take it for granted, right? But the original hearers of when Moses would have written this down and compiled this would have been shocked by this language. Why? Because society back then, as well as society today, values some people supremely and others not at all. Society back then, as well as society today, values some people supremely and others not at all. At the time of Moses, when he would have written this, the kings would have been said to be made in the image of God to rule for him in the pagan society. But mankind, really? All of mankind? Even down to male and female? That's what the God of the Bible says. The God of the Bible here says that God created male and female in his own image. That had been shocking language. Absolutely shocking language. In societies that would have devalued women, that would have devalued many people who were not rich and influential. That would have been quite the statement. But here, clearly, both sexes are made in the image of God. God wants us to see that. Male and female, he created them. Both have intrinsic value given by their creator. Both are made to image and to reflect God's glory. Both are made and worthy of dignity and kindness and respect. Both are meant to live and to rule the world for him. We will get more into this idea of male and female as it comes in Genesis chapter 2. But what we need to see is the God of the Bible who made his world good, and he said it was very good after making man and woman, has made male and female for a reason. And he made male and female to both play a role in what it means to reflect the image of God. We can't lose those categories because they're God's categories. We can't lose those differences because they're God's differences and they're very good differences. Again, we'll talk more about that next week. Both male and female made in the image of God. All of humanity is made in the image of God. It doesn't matter our opinion or ideas about them. All humanity has intrinsic value. Value comes from God making them man or woman. And part of the way that man and woman were meant to rule for God's glory was that God made mankind in his image to have relationship with them. I don't want us to miss that either. Verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So as we walk through creation, God had an intention and then God did it. And here in verse 28, God did it. He created them and now he tells them what he created them to do. So verses 26 and 27, I'm going to create man, I created man, and this is why I'm going to create him. But what's amazing is that the God who created them by his word then speaks to them, then speaks to the first man and woman. He doesn't leave them guessing what they were created to do. He doesn't leave them guessing why they were created. He could have, couldn't he? In the very vast mind of God, he could have wired that into our DNA like he wires that into the DNA of animals, of their purpose. Right? The chicken covers the eggs in their DNA, don't they? No one teaches them that. But you see, God isn't some kind of just far-off, mystical creator. No, this God is a God who speaks. And it's a God who made man in his image so he could speak to us. That's foundational for you and I to understand who God is and who we are. Being made in the image of God means you were created to know him. You were created to know him and for him to know you. And he speaks to them. And he commands them here. We'll talk about what he commands in a minute, but the very fact that we have a God who speaks to us needs to be something we pay attention to. We're not left to wonder. We're not left to feel about in this world blindly. No, we have a God who spoke the world into being, and then he speaks to us in his word, doesn't he? In his word here in Genesis 1, where he commands and blesses them and says, be fruitful and multiply. But now in his word, the Bible that we have. We have a God who speaks and a God who desires relationship with us. We have a personal God, and he speaks to us, his lowly creatures. It's going to be important as we go in Genesis. That's going to be important as you read all of Scripture. That's going to be important in your life this afternoon. You see, we seek then to hear from this God who communicates to us. That should be the pattern of our lives. That we seek to hear from the God who wants us to have relationship with him and tells us what he's like and tells us what he wants of us. And also in verse 28, we see that God made mankind to continue his image. God made mankind to continue his image. Verse 28. And he said, be fruitful and multiply and fulfill the earth. Fill the earth and subdue it. Fill the earth and subdue it. God made Adam and Eve intentionally. Male and female, he created them. As we will see more next week, but in making them, he made it so that humanity would continue on. We'll see the account of the creation of man in Genesis chapter 2. But what's amazing is God just doesn't keep speaking and forming humans. So he makes the first two. And then God makes it so that humanity would continue on. That they would, in faith, continue on having more children. And their children would have children. And their children would have children. God created in his humans, his image bearers, the ability to create. The ability to create life. We talked about that last week, right? God spoke and life comes to be. God's the creator of life. God is the author of life. And in his gift to us as humans, he's given us the ability to create life. That's something he's wired us to do. That's something that in small ways, again, from lesser to greater, we image who he is. He's the creator of life. And so God had it so that his creation would increase, so that it would bear fruit, that his image bearers wouldn't just be two people, but the earth would be full of image bearers. That's God's will here. He made the first two. He made Adam and Eve, as we'll see next week. But he said, no, I don't just want two image bearers. I want a world full of them. I want a world full of little mirrors to my glory, is what God says. And so God gives that task to fill the earth and to subdue it. But God didn't just leave them to do this on their own. Rather, God provides for his image bearers. We see that in 29 and 30. God provides for his image bearers. And God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. God had told humanity he wanted them to continue to produce children for the world. And here he tells them that he made plants and trees so that life would continue on. So back earlier in creation, God makes all this vegetation. Why? Knowing that the pinnacle of his creation was coming. He was going to provide for these image bearers. The purpose to provide here for humanity was for something for them to eat. It's supposed to be a temporal thing. God intentionally designed, even in his plants, that they would continue to bear fruit and to seed themselves back in. I don't know if you've ever stopped and thought about it. I have a little bit this week. You can think about it later. But you ever thought about why God made you need to eat? I mean, really? Why did God make you need to eat? Well, I think we have a picture here, don't we? We have a picture even before the fall. So check this, right? Even before the fall, God created us to need him, didn't he? I want us to see that here. Even before the fall, God created us to need him. And so actually, contrary to some of our thinking, us needing something is not a sign of weakness. It's not a sign of something bad in us. No, God created us to need him. Our pride works against that when we think we don't need God. But God created us to need him, and that is even before the fall of man. This is Genesis chapter 1. And so we need God. We need God just to eat and live to next week. We need God. That's the posture of his creation. It stands in need of him. And the good news is that God provided for it. God in his wisdom provided for it, for plants to reproduce and things to happen that no one would think would be possible. Sister still marveled by how plants recreate themselves. To believe in a naturalistic start to the world is quite astounding when you think about all the intricacies of every living thing on this earth. But even in plant life, if some of you have been lucky enough to take a lot of science classes, you know just the miracle of life of plants and their ability to recreate and their ability to provide food and sustain. That's the care God has for you, down to the finest detail of your life. Verse 30, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And God also provided for everything else. It's amazing. God's creation is good. It's very good. And at the end of our passage, we see God's image bearers are the pinnacle or the high point of his creation. Verse 31. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. God finishes his creation. If you remember back to last week, again, everything is good. Everything is good. Everything is good. But here it is very good. What's the difference? God now has his image bearers in the world. His creation is now complete. Everything was good, and it was meant to build up to having his ambassadors to uniquely represent him, to uniquely reflect his glory. God created the world and everything in it to be a reflection of him. It was good, it was good, it was good. And friend, today, God made you to be a reflection of him. He made you to image him forth. He made you so others would know what God is like. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? So what is the meaning of life? The meaning of life is to have value because God gave us value. The meaning of life is that you and I all have value, and it's solely because God has given it to us as his image bearers. And our meaning, our purpose in life is lived out, is lived well when we live and rule this world for him. That's where we find meaning in life. That's where we find meaning in life. We can't find it anywhere else. We can shop for it in other places. We can shop for it in the opinions of our friends. We can shop for it in the opinions of our boss or of society. We can shop for meaning in every place, but the one place where we know is true. And that is, the meaning and value of life comes from the fact that God made you in His image. That He made you and He gave you value and He gave you work to do. That's where meaning comes in this life. Friend, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus, if you don't know, in a couple weeks in Genesis chapter 3, what we find is that man and woman, they reject the reason they were created. Man and woman are made to live and to rule this world for God. But Adam and Eve did, and just so we do also, we reject the reason God made us, to live for Him, to worship Him. Rather, we turn from that. We turn from that, and we live and rule this world for self. We want to reflect our own pale glory to others. And so, friend, our biggest problem is that you and I have rejected what God made us to be. We have turned our own way to live in this world for ourselves. But the good news is, God didn't just leave us there. No, God sent Jesus, who is the perfect image of God, right? Colossians says. He's the perfect representative of God, is the perfect God, perfect man, who came and died and paid the penalty our sin deserved. You and I, as ambassadors, we spurn our role as ambassadors and we commit treason. We live and rule for self. And yet God sends His one and only Son to die to cover the cost of our rebellion, to pay the penalty of our sin. And then He says, by grace, He can save us through placing our trust, placing our hope in Christ's death for us. In the value, again, that Christ brings to us. His life lived in our stead. Friend, if you don't have that hope of forgiveness of your treason because of what Jesus has done, talk to me, talk to someone afterward today. Don't let today pass you by. Believer, you and I need to ask ourselves something, and that is this. Where am I currently finding the meaning in my life? Where am I currently finding the meaning of my life? Or better yet, where do I find value? Where do I find my value? You and I come under many problems and sins this morning. When we shop for value in something or someone else, we've gone off, haven't we? When you and I shop for value or meaning or purpose elsewhere than being made in the image of God, we have gone off track. We have gone wrong. We are leading our lives into sin. We can be tempted to live for the praise of others, their opinions, their desires of us and from us. That's a fool's errand, isn't it? It's a fool's errand to live for the desires other than the one that created you and who gave you value just by making you. It's foolish to shop for our value and worth somewhere else. Why? Because God's already given it. God's already given it, believer. But believer, that's our problem today, isn't it? If you think back to this week, and you're honest with yourself, when you sinned this week, I'm not saying if, right? When you sinned this week, it's because you had the wrong purpose and value of life in mind. You might have gotten angry in traffic driving to a small town in western Nebraska this week. That might have just been me. You might have got angry with another circumstance in your life. And where is the root of all of that? Well, it's those other things and those other people. No, it's the fact that we're living out of a heart that's finding value and worth and worship in something other than the Creator. In our own kingdoms versus the kingdom of God. So, believer, I don't know where you're tempted this morning. I know where I'm tempted. But we must know, we'll sin and we'll give ourselves to sin where we find our value outside of the Lord Jesus. We will sin there, and we will sin there all the day long because we think it provides purpose and value and goodness to us, but it can never do that. It will never deliver. It will always be empty. Believer, do you do that to other people? Do other people have to earn value in your eyes? Or, as the God of the Bible says here, does every human being, regardless if we like them or not, regardless if they agree with us or not, regardless if they have been kind to us or not, do we see them as being made in the very image of God? And then, believer, when we're hurt by them, which we will be, right? When we're hurt by them, do we see that the biggest problem is that they've hurt us? Or do we see that their biggest problem is they're rejecting their Creator? Why can people be so devoid of sharing the good news of Jesus? Here's one for us today. A lot of times we say, oh, I don't want to share Christ because I think I do it wrong. Or I don't want to share Christ because I don't want other people to think about me. No, we're devoid of sharing the gospel of Jesus because we don't understand that you and I have the same common problem as everybody else. And that's a rejection of our Creator. It's a rejection of living and ruling for Him, and we live and rule for self. So, believer, today, is there someone in your life who you're making try to earn their value? May that never be. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you chose to make us. You chose to make us to reflect you and your glory. You chose, even though, God, you chose, even though we would sin against you, even though we would commit treason, to make us your image bearers. And God, you've done that in the cross. You've brought forward to us this idea, even in 2 Corinthians, that we've been made new as your image bearers, as your ambassadors, to reconcile the world to yourself. So God, would you do that in us? God, if we're tempted to shop for our value and our dignity and our worth and our purpose and something else, God, would you give us eyes and ears and a hunger for finding our value and worth in you and who you say that we are and who you made us to be and your evaluation of us. And God, would we turn and look at a lost world full of image bearers in rebellion against you? Would we not be haughty and proud? Would we not be arrogant and mean? But would we be those who see that they're broken image bearers in need of the restoration only you can offer, Lord Jesus? So God, give us eyes to see that this week as we see the humans in our life. Let us see that they're made in your image. Let us see that they too were made to live and rule for you, and they too, like we once were, are living for self. God, would you give us hearts that want to reach them with your gospel? Hearts that want to see them come to a saving faith in Christ so that they too will have that life that they were made for. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.